Hello, good morning, Cromer family. It is good to be with you this morning. If I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you yet, my name is Rachel. Like Tim said, I'm one of the pastors here at Cromer, and yeah, married to Joel, got a couple of kids, 4 and 1, and I'm a woman on the edge of a holiday. We go on holiday tomorrow. Praise the Lord for parents that come with you still, right? Free childcare. If you're a young family, bring your parents along. It's amazing. We can't wait to go away tomorrow. The Barbers are out in Colombia in Revival Land. Well, we believe Leicester's Revival Land as well, right? But they are at Avivio Mento. So they're going to come next week, and I'm sure they'll have some stories in the Fuego fire. So we're excited to have them back next week. And how many of you guys, how exciting was it to see our very own Cromer worship in Amsterdam? Did any of you guys see them? Yes. So exciting to watch them and just to see them bring Holy Spirit presence, right, to a stadium, to the nations, to Europe. It was so exciting to see. Joel had a shirt on. Did you guys see? Joel had his new shirt on. He looked smart. And we're just so proud of them. And some of them even came back for this morning, for worship this morning as well, which is incredible. So we're so grateful for them. And this morning, this laptop's turned off. Oh no, it's on. I'm borrowing Tim's Mac and I never use a Mac. So Lord Jesus, help me. Great. It's on, it's okay. So this morning, I'm really excited to share with you just a story that honestly, I didn't know that well in the Bible before I read it. But just having read it, I read about this woman who we're going to look at today. And she honestly has inspired me so much. She's not named in the Bible. She's known as the widow of Zarephath. I don't know if that's how you say it, but that's how we're going to say it today. Okay, roll with me. The widow of Zarephath. And so we're going to look at a story of her. But you know, her story is one of faith, and it's where she lays down fear in the midst of her circumstance, and she chooses to believe the word of the Lord. And you know, she's in a moment where she's lost her husband. She's in the midst of a famine in the nation. She's got no food. And she decides in this moment to give because the Lord said that he would provide. And you know, it was so powerful as I read this, just because understanding that actually there's faith and sacrifice often go together, right? How many of us know that actually as we step out in faith, it often costs us something? I would say it always costs us something because we're stepping out believing that the Lord will move. And so as we read this story today, I just believe that faith, I pray that faith, I declare that faith is going to be released in the room. And if you're on the edge of a breakthrough, we've prayed for many of you this morning already, but if you're on the edge of a breakthrough, I want to encourage you this morning that faith and sacrifice is your portion. As you step out in faith and as you surrender to the Lord, he is Yahweh Jireh, the Lord our provider. And he longs to be a part of our life and to breathe breakthrough and hope into every situation. And so as we read this morning, my prayer is that we would be inspired and that we would know who the true God is. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn there straight away. So we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'm actually going to, I know Steve's away, I'm actually going to ask you, invite you to stand as we read the word of the Lord. I've loved doing this over the last few months, just honouring this incredible book that is life-giving, right? These aren't just words on a page, stories on a page. This is living, breathing, the living, breathing word of God. And as we read it, the Lord moves. And so we're going to be reading from verse 7. So it says this, sometime later, the brook dried up. Oh, sorry. Let me give you, a tiny bit of context. So Elijah has declared a famine in the land. And basically he's declared a drought in the land. And the Lord goes and basically provides for him for a year. But once the brook dries up, the Lord says, I want you to go to this widow who we're going to learn about today. So it starts from verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her, so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord, spoken by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God, Anglican roots. Amazing. So just to give a little bit background of the story. So Ahab was the king of Israel at this time that this was taking place. And it said that none of the kings before Ahab had done as evil in the eyes of the Lord as this king had. Okay, so Israel is in a pretty dim state. And he's married, his wife is Jezebel, who again isn't great. We're not going to go into her. But they basically worship Baal. They worship these false gods. And at the time in Israel, like, you could go on any street corner and there would be like false gods all over the place. And so the worship of the one true God, Yahweh, was at an all-time low. In fact, Ahab even hired priests to conduct these services to these false gods. So it was a pretty rough time. And so Elijah comes on the scene. He's a prophet. He's a man of God. He hears the word of the Lord. And he obviously challenges this and is like, we need to be worshiping Yahweh. And anyway, he ends up basically declaring this three-year drought on the land. And I love this because it was specifically powerful because Baal was known. They believed Baal was the god of the weather. So when Elijah comes on the scene and goes, I declare that the hand of the Lord is gonna have a three-year drought on this land, it's the beginning of a showdown, right? Like, you say that this fake god is the god of weather? Well, let's see. And actually, the Lord does that so that the Israelites have to turn back to him and trust Yahweh. And this all comes to like a head in this incredible story in chapter 18. So you can go home and read that. But at this moment, anyway, Elijah has to go on the run because Ahab's like, you what? You caused a drought in my land? And so he runs after Elijah and he's basically trying to kill him. So Elijah's on the run and that's where he ends up at this brook for about a year. And it's amazing. The Lord sends ravens, which are like intelligent crows, apparently, to like bring him this like food and stuff for about a year. And then the Lord sends him to this widow. And I just love this story because, do you know, the Lord could have continued to just use the brook and use the ravens, but he chooses to partner with this woman, this widow. He chooses to send Elijah to this widow's house and go, look at this woman's faith. And what's more is she's a Gentile. You know, she's outside of the Israelite camp. And yet the Lord brings her in and uses her to be part of this incredible story. Why? Because of her heart. The Lord sees her heart and he knows that he can trust her. He knows that she has faith. And so what happens is, I love that Elijah sort of tests her out. He's like, okay, I'm looking for this widow. And he comes across this woman who he thinks might be it and says to her, can I have some water? And when she says yes, he's like, jackpot. I think that's the woman. Like, her heart is willing to give me water, so it must be the right widow. And so says to her, can I have some bread? And we know, we've just read, right? She says, I've only got enough left for one more meal. And Elijah says, you know, this is the word of the Lord, give it to me anyway. But can you imagine what this woman is thinking? Like, Lord, really? Elijah declares the promise that you will not run dry. You will have enough flour. You will have enough oil. Just trust in the Lord. But can you imagine this woman? She's already lost her husband. She's a widow. She's lost all of her protection, all of her provisions. She's living with her son. And she has this one bit of flour, this one bit of oil left. And Lord, you're even asking that of me? This man, Elijah, is even asking that of me? I don't have anything left. And I don't know this morning if you've ever felt in that place. Now, maybe not that you're actually going to starve. We're not going through a famine here in Leicester or anything like that. But like, is there anything in our lives that we're clinging to for comfort that the Lord is asking of us in this hour? I know that I've felt like that, where it feels like I'm just at the end of myself. And then the Lord goes, but what about this? But what about this? He calls me into this deeper surrender, this deeper trust in him. Why? Because he wants to show himself as my God, as my provider, so that he gets all of the glory. He's looking for people with faith. It can often feel like we just have nothing else to give. I don't know if you've ever like been in Aldi and the Lord's like, pay for that person's shopping. This happens quite often with my husband. And it's like, Lord, have you not seen our bank balance this month? Do you not know our situation? It always feels like it's in the months that it's going to cost us most. He asks us to surrender again. Maybe it's when you're sort of walking through a busy park or something. And I know I felt like, I just can't talk to anyone else. You know, I used to be an extrovert before I had kids. Now I'm like, give me some space. I just want silence. Just give me some silence. And the Lord will be like, go and speak to that person about Jesus, or go and pray for that person, or just start a conversation with that woman, that mum in the park. It feels like, but Lord, do you not know? Do you not know that I just need rest? Do you not know that I just need a break? Maybe you've come to exams. I was come to the end of exams. I was chatting to someone the other day. You know, what are you going to do at the end of exams? I'm going to go and watch 27 movies. You know, it's just a joke. But actually, when the word of the Lord comes and says, would you worship me instead? It feels like, oh, that's a real cost to me. I've just given everything I have. It feels like I've got such a little bit left in the tank. And yet the Lord calls us deeper. He calls us back into surrender, back into faith in him. Sometimes it can just feel like we have nothing left. I've invited my flatmate to church 100 times, and really, you want me to do it one more time? God, have you not read the book on boundaries? Have you not read about how I have needs? I'm honestly not trying to offend anyone. I just don't think that when I look in the Bible, that's the sort of life that God calls us to. I was chatting to a friend the other day, and she used to know the Lord. I don't think she's fully really walking with him anymore. And we were just chatting, and she said she's read this new book and it's amazing and it's changed her life. And basically it's about this light. She was like, it's about this light, Rach, that we have inside of us. And you know, we look after it and we muster it up, and we can like steward that light by doing really good things. Or some people just neglect that light and don't do anything good with their life. And then you sort of start to walk in darkness. And you know, when you're sort of hearing something and you're like, it kind of sounds quite nice. Like, it sounds quite pleasant. Like, it's super inclusive. It's like we have all the control, and it's like our responsibility. It's really palatable, but it's just not true. It's just not true. And I just turned to her and said, do you know, that's not true at all. Because we can't just have this light inside of us. Like, this light has a name. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's the light of the world. And he is the only one. He's the only one who can breathe into dark situations and bring hope. It's not about us, me, myself, and I, and my comfort and all of my stuff. It's about he is Lord. And when he says something, as I die, he increases. I must decrease that he increases. That actually, as we are called into this life of surrender, we get to lay down our lives and pick up the best life ever in Jesus Christ. He is the hope of the world. And the truth often sounds true and looks true, but if you cut it down the middle and it's not rooted in Jesus, it's not truth at all. He is truth. He is the way. He is the life. And we trust in Yahweh. No one else, nothing else. And thankfully, I don't have to trust in myself. I trust in him. My worry for the church today, honestly, is that we're surrounded by this narrative to keep comfortable. Are you guys good? Are you good? Everyone okay? But we are surrounded by this thing of keep safe, be really careful, do all that you can to avoid burnout, keep your boundaries. But I'm just not sure that when I read this book, that it's full of stories like that. I'm just not sure. I mean, obviously the one we're reading today, to give her last bit of flour and give her last bit of oil, but also you've got the men of the Bible, when they realize who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah who died for their sin and rose again 3 days later and invites people into eternal life with him, they give everything to him. Stephen stands there and preaches the gospel. He's so sure of the truth that he stands there as he's being stoned and he looks up to heaven. And as he's being stoned to death, I don't think he had one regret in the world, because he was speaking truth to people. You've got Peter in the Bible who sees obviously how Jesus dies. And when he comes to the end of his life, he's on death's row for preaching the gospel again. And he says, what else? Even in this moment when I have nothing else to give, right? He's about to die. What else can I do to honor the Lord? I'm going to be crucified upside down, because far be it from me that I would be crucified in the same way as my Savior. What more can we give to the Lord? To step out of our comfort and to surrender all for this worthy King Jesus. He saved our life from sin. He pulled me up from the pit. He washed me clean and brushed me down and called me into life eternal with hope and truth and joy forevermore. He is worthy of it all. We've just sung it. He is worthy of it all. And as we surrender all and we step into faith, we get to see who he is and he gets the glory. I love when Jesus sends out, can you imagine? So Jesus is standing there and he's got all his disciples around and he's sending them out on like their first missional trip. And he's like, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Like, that's not super encouraging, Jesus. Like, great job on the pet talk. Like, you're not sending me out with a security team in a bubble wrap blanket. Like, oh, you're sending me out to wolves. But actually, why does he do that? Why does he send us out? So that we depend on him and not on us. When I am weak, he is strong. When I give everything, he is Lord. He is the provider. And as we step out in faith, it pleases the Lord. He is the one who holds us up. He is the one who gets the glory. And I'm almost certain that on the edge of a breakthrough, there's a choice to push into discomfort. There's a choice to push into surrender, into more surrender. That is when breakthrough comes, because we're not trusting on ourselves in this fake light. We're trusting in Jesus, the light of the world. That's when the breakthrough comes, and it looks like something. When we're all out of oil and when we're all out of flour, will we trust the Lord? And I don't know what that is for you. I don't know what it feels like the last bit of flour, the last bit of oil is, but we get to give it to the one who gave us everything, and we get to see his hand move in our lives. That's what it looks like to live this life of risk, this life of surrender, and this life where he is the provider. So Elijah tells this incredible woman not to be afraid. He's like, he says to her, do not be afraid. You know, we can put down fear. And then he gives her a word from the Lord. And, you know, we need a word from the Lord every day. You know, we need to know the promises of God so that we trust in him. And so he says to her, he reminds her, for this is what the Lord says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord gives rain on the land. She needs to know that the Lord is going to bring rain. And maybe some of you here today need to know that the Lord is going to bring rain. He is going to bring breakthrough. This is our God. Nothing is impossible for him. And as we declare and we believe the Lord, it allows us to let go of fear and step into faith. That's what happens when we trust in the word of the Lord. And so she has a choice. Now, the question isn't really about what she's going to do. It's about what she's going to believe. Does she believe him or not? And thankfully, she decides to believe him. In Hebrews 11, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're to have faith in him and to trust him. So here's the deal. If we only ever live within our means, we've made ourselves a God that we trust. You guys okay? But actually, we're called to live a life of sacrifice, of cost, and of surrender. Yes, we're meant to be wise. Thank the Lord for his spirit of wisdom this morning, the spirit of wisdom as we walk through life. But as we hear the word of the Lord and we hear his call into the more, we can trust him. We can trust him. in Mark 12, I can't read this story of the widow without thinking of the other story, right, with Jesus when he sees the widow's offering. You can read it in Mark 12. But basically, Jesus is at the temple and he watches all of these people come into the temple and give their offering to the Lord. And the rich come along and they put in these huge amounts of money, of gold or whatever it was in that time. And then you have this widow. And it says that she puts in a fraction of a penny. And Jesus says she's put in more than anyone else. Why? Because she gave everything she had. She put in everything. And isn't it so interesting that these two stories are about widows who could have been completely justified to have saved well, to have not given. You know, they could have thought to themselves, actually, I've already lost something huge. I've lost the most valuable person on earth to me, my husband. And in that time, that was a huge deal, right? They've completely lost their provision. They've completely lost their protection. But instead of getting bitter, they decide to be better. They decide to put their faith in God. Why is this such a significant, beautiful, powerful thing that this widow does, that these widows do? They choose to give. Their actions are not a response of their disappointment, but their actions are a response of their faith. They could have looked back and gone, but God. But they didn't choose to partner with their past disappointments. They chose to partner with their future faith, with the promise of the Lord that breakthrough is coming, that nothing is impossible, that rain is going to come on this land because God said so. And as we trust in him, even though it feels like our circumstances are going one way, we trust in the true God. We trust in his word. How easy it would be to blame God for our past, right? Or focus on our past, to have a worry, to have a mistrust. But instead, their hope is rooted in none other than the King of Kings, our provider. And their faith is beautiful to him. I believe that the Lord is looking for a people, a church, a bride, whose faith is not 99% my control and my faith in God is the cherry on the top of the cake, right? But that my whole entire faith, my whole resource is in Yahweh, in Jehovah Jireh. In 1 Peter 1:6-7, it says this, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Our faith is more beautiful, more precious to God than gold. When we give, it's not about the silver or the gold or the, you know, the coins, the notes, the money. It's not about the physical thing. It's about our faith that is beautiful to God because we trust him. And so their faith is evident in obedience. Our faith has to look like something. It looks like action, right? And so this widow makes a choice. And I can just imagine her sitting in her kitchen or standing in her kitchen, just getting the last of the flour, getting the last of the oil, making this bread. And she made a choice. Logically, it should have been her last meal, but in faithful obedience, it is the start of a miracle where she gives to Elijah at the promise of the Lord, and they go on to the next day. Day after day, they eat. Month after month, they eat. Year after year. And for 2 years, this woman is provided for by the Lord. Miraculous provision. How incredible is that? Daily, she made the same obedient choice. You know, I don't think, it doesn't say it in the Bible, I don't think that the Lord suddenly gave her a year, 2 years supply of flour or oil. I think that she used it up every day. I think that every single morning she made the same choice to put her trust in Yahweh Jireh, to give everything she had and to see the Lord move powerfully and miraculously in her life. It says in verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah had told her, and there was food every single day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry. It is an incredible story of faith. And so just three things to pull from this. Elijah firstly says, don't be afraid. This morning, there's an invitation for us to lay down fear. You know, we don't make decisions out of fear. We make decisions out of faith. And so as we lay down fear, by the way, we do that by encountering his perfect love. Perfect love casts out all fear. So as you come into the presence of God daily, every single day, as we come into the presence of God and we receive his love for us and we pour out our love for him, fear has no place. Fear can't exist in the presence of perfect love, because we start to understand just how good he is and just how much he loves us, how he'll never let us down. He'll never let us go hungry. He'll always be faithful. And so as we lay down fear, we receive his perfect love. Secondly, Elijah reminds them of the Lord's promise. And we are to be a people who declare the promises of God and know the word of the Lord for our season. I believe that the Lord wants us to be a people who hear his voice again every single day, that we would speak out loud. You know, when you speak, your voice is powerful. And so we're not just meant to meditate on the word or keep it in our heads. We're meant to speak it out loud to our families, to our workplaces, to our city. This is the promise of the Lord. And we declare it out loud, because as we trust in him, we can see him move mountains. And then faith requires actions. As we give to him and his kingdom, we'll watch our family prosper and our city prosper in the promise. And the last thing I want to say is our kids are watching. What I love about this story is that the son gets to see the faith of his mother. And you know, can I be really honest? If that was my mum, I'd be like, seriously? Do you want to just double check that that was the word of the Lord? Because that was our last meal. Like, can you just save a bit of the bread cake for us? Like, why are we giving it to this random prophet that's turned up on our door? But the son gets to partner and with his mum. I don't know how much he partnered, but he gets to watch his mum step into faith every single day. And can you just imagine in the morning, like when he wakes up, running downstairs, God, Mom, he's done it again. God's done it again. There's flour again. There's oil again. He gets to be part of this story, this legacy in his family as he watches his mom step out in faith. It's an incredible story. And I want to say to us today, parents, our kids are watching. You might be a spiritual parent. You might have actual physical kids, but our children are watching as we live out the word of the Lord and we live by faith. You know, parents, we're gonna miss out on Sunday brunches and football matches and I don't know, birthday parties and whatever else, because we're gonna choose to bring our children into the presence of God every single Sunday. And the world is not gonna understand, but we live by faith and we trust that when God shows up, everything changes. Everything changes. We're going to have teenagers come around our house with their friends. You know, our teenage kids are going to invite their friends around. They're going to raid off fridges and get our carpets dirty and everything else. And we're going to sit there and say, yes, yes, come on in. Why? It's going to cost us. We might have had a long day at work. It's going to cost us. But you know, that might be the only place that our kids' friends encounter the family of God, encounter a touch from Jesus. And so we give everything. Parents, we're going to book our holidays around camps like Chosen, right? And Kids Holiday Club. Why? Because coming into the presence of God is worth everything. We're to live a life of faith. And so I'm nearly done. Firstly, Elijah says, do not be afraid, and tells this widow the promises of God. We're to declare the promises of God out loud. Secondly, we're to give by faith, and this requires action. This isn't meant to be a money talk, but I don't think you can read this story without saying, oh, the Lord requires all of us. We're to give into the kingdom of God because he wants to see our faith. He could rain down money if he wants to, but he wants our hearts. He wants our faith. And so our kids are too young at the moment, 4 and 1. I definitely wouldn't trust them with any kind of pocket money or my credit card or anything like that. But we are teaching them that we worship first thing in the morning every day and we thank God last thing at night. We want to model to them what it looks like to give to God every single day. And thirdly, we're asking you, this is really practical, we're asking you to come and be part of the story of Cromer and give to this house. You might feel like you have nothing else to give, nothing left to give at the end of a busy week of work. But we're asking, would you come? Would you not just be a spectator on a Sunday, but would you come and be part of the incredible thing that the Lord is doing here? You know, we have the privilege of having so many students in this city who come and serve in this church week in, week out. There are so many students who know and love my kids so well in kids ministry. But they've gone, we've sent them off for 3 or 4 months to go and bless their churches all across the nation with the fire of God, right? But actually that means that this is a really good opportunity, parents, people of God, to step in and be part of the story here at Chroma, particularly in kids ministry. You know, when I go out there and I serve and I see Elijah shout the name of Jesus so that he doesn't have any monsters at nighttime, or I see the kids lay their hands on each other and declare healing and people get healed, there's nowhere else I'd rather be. It's an incredible thing that the Lord is doing in those 5 rooms out there. I would say, come and be part of it. Come and be part of it in this season. Parents, you might feel like, I have nothing else to give. I need 2 hours of free time on a Sunday morning. But come and invest. Come and invest in the children's ministry. I would say, even if you're a teacher, maybe you work with children in the week and, you know, again, you come to Sunday, I don't want to be within 5 foot of a child. I have nothing left to give. But my encouragement would be, come and give your flour, come and give your oil. The gifts and the skills that the Lord has blessed you with, would you come and invest them in this kingdom family, not just for out there, but for who the Lord is raising as sons and daughters in this church? Would you come and invest them?